Good morning. It is good to see everybody. Romans chapter 8 is where we'll begin, and we'll do a little bit of bouncing around in the Gospels as we take a few opportunities over the next few weeks to kind of look at the post-resurrection, prior to ascension, appearances of Jesus, something I've not done a whole lot of study for, and hopefully that doesn't come through in the presentation, but it has been an interesting thing to kind of think about and contemplate over the last few days and weeks as we kind of marched into that, and I'm trying to hopefully schedule these out to where it lines up with Pentecost here in a few weeks, and may get an opportunity to speak on that. I know we've got different things and singings and intergenerational, but we try to do a little series when we can, when it lines up. But it is good to be with you this morning. I'm so thankful for all of those that participate in worship, those who pray. I would encourage you that in your prayer life that you pray for our times of worship when we're together, that the Spirit would be evident, that He would move, that we would be attentive. Those are all things that we have a choice in, right? To recognize God and when He shows up, and to be able to discern. More and more, I think that especially in our training of leaders, that we should be training discernment. And I certainly could use a lot of coaching in that myself, as I am not a very observant person. No amens, Whitney, please. But there are a lot of things that go past my radar that I don't register, and I need people. And I think that's part of one of the great things about the body is we need people to kind of point out when we're missing things and to be open and receptive to that, right? Those are two different things, being open and receptive to those. But as we start and we look at, and the points today are that God, through the resurrection, through the appearances of Jesus, that He gives us victory over despair, victory over death, and victory over confusion as we look at some of these appearances by Jesus. So I want to start with Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 38 through 39 to begin. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's a reason why we focus on that last part, because that's kind of what gets us through the day. It's kind of the bookmark, right, of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Okay, you've got my attention. Now you get to unpack, right? We look at marketing in the world, what's going to get their attention, and then give you the opportunity to unpack the meaning here. And we get to that we cannot be separated from love. But think about, as we think about these appearances, how many of these boxes Jesus checks, right, in verse 38? Neither death. Death will not separate us from the love of God as much as it is tried, nor life, right? The things of life, the pride of life. Jesus has overcome that. He died. He was willing to die, right? We may be open to die, but, you know, we'd like to put that off. We even see that in the garden, right? If there's any other way, but if not, your will be done. If it's by death that this has to happen, so be it. If it's my life, so be it, right? If you read the text, you read the Bible, and you start seeing these things that crop up, and we may have a tendency to say, that's not fair. I think of the guy who was born blind. Why is this man born blind? So that the glory of God could be seen. Wait a minute, back up. That doesn't sound fair. But when you think about and put God's glory first, that's the priority. Wow, it sounds amazing, right? This guy's going to be remembered forever. We talked about the woman who washed Jesus' feet, right, with her tears and this expensive perfume. She'll be remembered forever when the story's told. You can't leave her out, right? She's in there. And so the priority list shifts. He's checked all these boxes. Why can we not be separated from the love of God? Because of what Jesus did and His willingness to overcome and face those things head on at the cost of His own life. There are a lot of things that I will face head on, as long as it don't cost me my life, right? We live in a country where we're kind of free to say what we want to say, but really the proof is in the pudding when it costs us something. I think of David, right? You're the king. You can just have this floor. It's a gift from me. He says, how can I sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing? Right? We live in an age where it's very easy to live life, fly under the radar, and it not cost us anything. We can go days without the love of Jesus and our commitment to Him really costing us anything. And I'm not saying out here, let's go out here and be reckless and be dumb and be stupid. But I am saying that there is an aspect of this that is scandalous and will cost you something and should cost us something. Because it certainly cost Jesus. Now, we're lost without Him. He does all, and I mean all, of the heavy lifting, right? He does all the work. And we get to show up and receive the benefit. It's amazing to me to think of the apostles who all died in really not great ways. Not any ways that we would all sign up for today. Hey, we're going to have a volunteer list, and here's the way they martyred. And so we need one person to sign up to die the way they died. Yeah, nobody signed that list, right? Nobody signed that list. We barely can get people to do VBS, right? You know, it's like, that's martyr enough for me. But there's this change. And so we go Romans 8:28, right? How do we know that all things work for the good of those that love the Lord? Because Jesus modeled it. He died a horrible, terrible, awful, I can't come up with enough words to describe the death He suffered. If Jesus can die that way and it benefit those who love the Lord, what is out of His boundaries? What can He not do other than what He has explicitly told us He won't do? Jesus is the example of why all things work for the good of those who love. They can point to Jesus. If Jesus got turned a hamburger for us and He came back, then what cannot be done for those who love God and cannot wait for His appearance? We see Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. It tells us that she was the one that seven demons were taken out of. Now that's a despair that I don't know and, quite frankly, hope to never know. And here's the woman who goes where? To the tomb. Now, it talks about their fear, and it talks about them being scared later. And I think sometimes we go, oh, there you go. Look at them. They're fearful. But these are some of the same women who followed Him all the way to the cross. Right? It's commitment. A dedication that you might even look at and go, well, they seem to be a little more dedicated than those other dudes. All the way to the cross. They are the embodiment of what Peter said. To whom shall we go? We are seeking You out. We need something. We're such in a level of despair. We go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John. You got to be specific about those Johns, right? John chapter 20, we see in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped down to look into the tomb. 13, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. There's a commitment there in that I just need to see Him. Right? What do we need when someone dies? We need closure. And at the very least, that's what she's come for. And without it, there's a sense of despair. There's a closure of seeing the body and going, okay, this is real. This is how this works. And so when it's not there, she has the feeling of being robbed of this idea, at least to some level, at the very basic level. But then in verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away. What is the furthest thing from her mind that she's about to have a conversation with Jesus? I saw what they did to Him. I saw the humiliation that they've done Him. And she's probably seen it several times. She's not expecting to encounter Jesus. You ever been there? That happens all the time in Scripture, right? Moses minding his business, right? Doing the thing he does every single day. He's a shepherd. Burning bush, not being consumed. People just going about their business, and here he is. And a lot of times it's in the moment of despair. I don't know what I should be doing, so I'm just going to do the thing I know how to do. You ever been there? Like, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to do the thing that comes natural, that I've been trained to do. And what does she encounter? The living Jesus. Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples. I've heard her described as the apostle to the apostles. I've laid eyes on Jesus. And guess what? You're going to know about it. Your lack of knowing that will not be on my responsibility. So he has this victory over despair, and it is not a gradual effect. It is an immediate, I got to go tell somebody. I got to tell. If Jesus is sovereign and he has risen today, how can we not tell people about it? Because there's a disconnect somewhere. There's things that we say. I'm chief of that, right? There's things that we say we don't live. It's laughable to think that if I believe Jesus raised from the dead, that I wouldn't tell somebody about that. And we even see accounts where Jesus is like, there's specific people that need to know this right now. This should not be on the broadcast news. But there are certain people that need to know it. We don't live in that time anymore, right? It needs to be broadcast news, and it's got to be the first thing people know about us. It should be. I'm sitting here telling you, I'm repenting. That's not the first thing people know about me usually. And so we've allowed the world to tamp down this idea of a risen Savior, and we've turned it into this marketplace, right? And it's just the way we do things here. Capitalism's awesome. I love capitalism, but man, do we just... Hey, we got to make, if we can make a dollar on it, we're okay with it, right? If we can make a dollar on it, we're okay with it. Just make sure you don't bring up any of that scandalous stuff. Like there's a new kingdom in town and there's nothing you can do to stop it. In fact, you tried to stop it. And in the face of your trying to stop it, he used that to bring it into existence right here, right now. And so this despair is gone. You look at Mark 16:3, and we get to the women who see Jesus. He appears to them again. In Mark 16:3, there's despair. Who will roll the stone away? Right, there's these. If we're going to see his body and we're determined that we're going to, then we've got to answer the question of who's going to roll the stone away? In Romans chapter 8, that's also Matthew 28:3, where they ask that question over the stone. Who's going to roll that away from us? Are for us in Romans 8, chapter 9 through 11. You who ever not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of not being right. Righteousness. That's a whole nother level, right? Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. And our response or their response would be like, well, that's impossible. They're right. They have the Scriptures. They're super smart. They're elite. They're intellectual. And Jesus is like, you're right. You can't do this. Only I can. So there's this level that he brings. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, he's bringing you back. He's going to roll the stone away. We're all living. When we die, we live in a borrowed tomb. If you're a Christian, you're just borrowing that piece of ground for a little while. He's coming back. And he's given us victory. And he's given us victory over death. He's given us that. We don't have to worry about who's going to roll the stone away. He did it once. He's going to do it a bunch. Again. He returns. The dead in Christ will rise first. So he gives us victory. We have Mary, and Salome, right? There's a bunch of Marys. Let me tell you, you're getting studying this and you're like, I don't know which Mary this is. I'm just telling you, I have a hard time keeping up with that. But Mark includes three people right? Matthew's version has the two Marys. Mark throws Salome in there. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. We look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And we see this story play out. And I love some of the tidbits that kind of jumped off the page at me this time around. Matthew chapter 28, verses 3 through 5. We see a little brink, and we'll start in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So you see the roles reversed here, right? Like you think that you're in charge. You think that you're an authority, but now you just got a taste of who's really in control, and what do they become? Like dead men. We see John in Revelation, right? Jesus, the one whom loved this disciple, he becomes like a dead man. There's this come to Jesus, like quite literally moment where it's like, okay, something's up. Jesus hasn't even shown up yet, y'all. And the guards are like, can't handle this, right? If I stand still, maybe they won't see us. But the angel said to the women, notice he says to the women, do not be afraid. There are other people there. And the inference here, maybe I'm not reading too much into this, is, yeah, you guys have a reason to be scared. Like it's good you're acting the way you are because you've got a taste of the real circumstance you're in. And so he doesn't turn to the guards and go, hey, don't be afraid. Turns to the women, do not be afraid. Why? Because they're connected to who? Jesus. They have this level of faith that brings them to the tomb. We look at verse 6 and 10. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet. Notice he's touchable. He's physical. He's spiritual. He has this new body of which we will one day have ourselves. He's touchable and he's worshipable. Worshipable. Create a word. He's worthy. He doesn't deny them this. He accepts it. This is a reasonable response. We have two responses here. Two responses. Now, both of them had fear. Both of them had a level of respect. But one was worship and one was become a dead man. That's the responses we have to the truth of God. Like, it either makes us double down into our deadness, or it brings us alive in such a way that we don't really care in a lot of ways. It makes us difficult to consider what other people think. A lot of times we're so consumed with what other people think that we miss out on what we actually should be doing. We've seen Jesus resuscitate people, right? And I don't mean that in a medical term. I mean that in a powerful spiritual God term. It's not the same as resurrection. If we look at Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17, we see the son at Nain, he brings back from the dead. Luke 8, 40 through 56, we see the daughter of Jairus, he brings her back from the dead. John 11, 11 through 44, Lazarus come forth. Right? Thankfully, he said Lazarus, he was specific, because otherwise, that's a sticky situation. He brings one back, right? And so we see this victory over death, but it also brings victory over confusion. Our last point in verse 42, he says, Father, I say this aloud. I know I don't have to pray this out loud in verse 42 of John 11, because you hear me, but for what? Others, so that they may know and have evidence that you and I are one. Right? He brings victory over confusion. Do we have confusion today? Probably more so than we have clarity. Right? And there's people who make a lot of money out of confusing all of us. And so the first thing we have to admit is that we are all confusable. We are easily confused. I am. Right? Even the things I think I know, I don't necessarily know. And so we see this story at Emmaus, right? We'll go back to Romans 8 very quickly. Romans 8, 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to who? The will of God. And so when we go through the Spirit, we should expect to be moved, our priority list shifted to the will of God. If there's any other way, I would prefer that one. But if this is it, help me be accepting of what there is. We all have a different journey. We have a different path, right? We'll talk about Jesus and Peter. Well, what about John? Well, if he lives forever, what's that to you? Right? Well, I'm talking to you about you. And we want, we want Jesus to do that for us so bad. And then when he does, we're like, what about that guy? Like, I didn't know. Like, is this, he going to be worse off than me? You know, I need that reassurance. So often we get what we pray for and we're like, I wish I wouldn't ask for that. Can I change my wish? Can I change my prayer? And he listens to us. We see the victory over confusion on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. These guys who are the disciples, right? One of the things I hope that you get from this is that if you feel a little confusion today, you're in good company. You're in good company. One of the facts of humility is being able to admit when I don't get it. I have a high respect for the apostles who are the ones willing to go, yeah, could you give that to us again? I really don't know what's going on here. Like, could you just tell me? Because I feel that way more and more every day. At verse 21 of Luke chapter 24, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It's necessary. There is no other way. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, in the life. I mean, there's just so much to unpack there. I mean, that in itself you could spend weeks. I am statements of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one, think about that, how specific that is. No one, not a single person, will come to know God without Jesus. If you think you know God and you don't have Jesus, guess what? You don't. That's the equation there. He does the math pretty quickly for you. Like, you are missing you are swinging and missing if you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship there. And trust me, I love to know the P's and Q's, right? There's that great country song, like, I knew what color her eyes were. I knew what color her hair was. I knew what her favorite song was, favorite ice cream. But I didn't know her. And now she's gone, right? I knew all the facts. I knew all the details. But I didn't know her. I don't know him. I want to know him. And as uncomfortable as that may be, there are things that have to happen. See, Jesus told us, if you love me, they're going to hate you. They're going to be hostile towards you. And so why are we always shocked when that's exactly what they are? We should step into the world as we know it, expecting hostility and hatred. In John 11, verse 53, we see the response to raising Lazarus from death. From that moment, they plotted to kill him. This dude just brought somebody back from the dead. I would think that somewhere in there we'd be like, you know, if he brought somebody back from the dead, he might could do it for himself. But no, we got to save our own skin. And I'm not casting any shade on them because I'm the same way. I want to save my own skin. Like, Jesus is great. I want to follow him. I'm not sure I want to say all that. It's not popular. They're going to hate me for that. They're going to be hostile towards me for that. They might even crucify me for that. Jesus says, yeah, I'm the shepherd. Sheep follow me. And that includes the way to God is sacrificial. Romans 8 and verse 7, he tells us that the flesh is hostile towards God. Guess what? Everybody in here has got a little bit of flesh. And it wants to crucify him again. And what Romans is about is like, there is no crucifying him again. He's done it once. What all Hebrews is about, there was one sacrifice. It's on the table, and it's the offer. And here it is for every person. And it's your choice whether you accept it or not. God does not seek to send anybody to hell. He just honors our choice. I don't want you in my life right now. Then we've made our choice that we don't ever want in our life. Don't make that choice today. That's a terrible choice. It's the worst choice you can make. Only because it's the greatest choice you can make to give your life to Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 33. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Pontius Pilate? The Pharisees? The scribes? Travis Creasy? That church that you went to that hurt you? That mistreated you? That judged you? Condemned you? No. They can't. If God is for it, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now, when I tell my kids I'm going to leave them all things, it's a very different all things than when the Savior says that Rome through Paul, all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. I feel a familiar sense with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Adultery and idolatry are very similar. And I have worshipped at the altar of many things, not named Jesus. I've been to many of them. I've grabbed a hold of the feet of whatever, fill in the blank, in which I have put them as a priority in my life over Jesus. And so when he looks at the woman after saying, "You without sin cast the first stone," and he asks the question, "Where are they?" No one has condemned you. Jesus does not want to condemn you, right? God does not look forward to the opportunity to punish you for all of eternity. But he will honor your choice. Jesus looks at that woman who is obviously in a bad situation of her own doing and says, "They don't condemn you, neither do I." But to those of us who've given our life to the Lord and made that decision, he follows that up, right? Go and sin no more. Go and live in such a way that even when you do fall short, you immediately turn back to the one and the only one who can really do anything about it. And so today, we are all in that boat somewhere. Either you have committed your life to Jesus and you've put on his blood and baptism and you're walking in the light as he is the light. There's always something, right, that the Holy Spirit comes along and goes, "Hey, that right there, I need that. You need to give that to me." And we have a decision on whether we're going to really surrender it or not. But if you're outside of Jesus, why? No one, the most important one, does not seek to condemn you. He seeks to save you from yourself. And the only thing that stands between you and that is you. Is you. The word Satan means the accuser. He'll accuse you all day long as you let him and give him that authority. He will tell you anything you're going to listen to so that you don't listen to the only voice and value and purpose that matters. So who are you going to listen to this morning? Who are you going to allow to let have their full sway? Who's the authority in your life? Is it the risen Savior who's given us victory over despair, victory over death, and wants to give you priority and victory over despair and confusion? Why don't you make that decision now? We're going to sing this song, and the whole point, like nothing would make us happier than to you in some way. Maybe you can do it right where you're sitting if you're a Christian, or if there's something public that you need to be made known, or maybe you just want to give your life to the risen Savior. Man, there would be nothing more awesome this morning than if we can be the hands and feet of Jesus in some way to assist you in that endeavor. But regardless, as we stand and sing, we want to encourage you in your walk with Him. So why don't you do that now?